And so thanks for being with us here this morning.
Actually, I think what we'll do is we'll switch that around. We'll share about the work first. We're flexible. It's called Thai flexibility. So, yes, and Brenda will give the thank you.
Yes, I want to say thank you so much for inviting us to come and speak. It's always such a privilege to come back here. I see faces of people I grew up with, people I knew later on when I taught in Dryden, and it's really good to see faces of people I don't know as they see the church flourishing and growing. So thank you so much for your prayers, and it's an encouragement for me to come and share with you today. So thanks very much. Oh, and thank you also for your financial support. I think 2 years in a row you've stepped in when we've had needs, and thank you so much for that.
Let me start with a little bit of a background of where we work. We work in Thailand, Southeast Asia, not Taiwan. Some people get those confused, but Thailand, we do speak Thai, not Chinese. Although sometimes we speak Chinese. Now, I just speak Chinese. Anyway, Thailand is a country which is primarily Buddhist. I think a lot of you probably have followed our news, and so you know a bit about the Thailand. It's primarily Buddhist, about 92% Buddhist, about 4% Muslim, and about 0.5% Christian. And about 10 years ago, this year celebrates 20 years that I have been in Thailand and 30 years that Brenda has been with OMF, mostly in Thailand. So, and she's been in a couple of other places as well. So, and we thank you, Dryden, for being with us all those years, a long, long time. During that time, we've had a lot of changes, transitions. We started off in Lopburi, which is actually north of that circle. Just the upper part of that red circle there is where Lopburi is, and where Brenda did language training. She was the language supervisor for the new missionaries coming in, and I taught at a university there. And it was really exciting as we worked with some other missionaries to see a student ministry begin, and still is hanging on there. And we continue to pray for that ministry in that university. After that, about 10 years ago, we saw this map here, which really changed the course of our work. This is color-coded according to roughly the number of unreached districts in each province of Thailand. And up in the north, you see it's green. See a lot more churches up there. Still not a huge amount, but every district has got a church, and actually several churches. You see the northeast, a few less. Down in the south, quite a bit less, especially the southernmost three. And then this anomaly, this strange red blip in the middle, is Ayutthaya province. And we looked at that and said, what's going on there? Because this is in central Thailand. We don't know if it's spiritual warfare, probably to some extent. If it's just fallen between the cracks because it's between Bangkok and the rest of central Thailand, probably a bit of that. But we moved to Ayutthaya. And here's another map that came at the same time. This shows, at that time, the number of unreached districts. The red were the unreached districts with no churches, most of them with no known Christians at that time, 10 years ago. The main district in the middle had 4 churches. Well, now there are 6 churches. In all of Ayutthaya province now, there are 12 churches. And we are really excited to see God at work there. And the main church that we work up with is up in Tara, which is up in the, I do have it here, up in the upper right corner there. So that continues to be where I work. And even though our most recent transition has been a movement to Bangkok, because this was where we could get schooling for our boys. And It's been a very good, yeah.
You can tell this is a couple of years ago.
Yeah. Yeah, with Nate being now this tall and Pete getting there also fairly quickly. 2 years ago, he went from here to here, so, and he's still growing. So we'll see where he goes to from that. And we're also grateful that we've been able to move into a house originally in Bangkok. We were in a row housing, but recently, thanks to a gift from a church, we were able to move into this house. And so that's where we are. I'd like to let Brenda share a little about some of the changes in her work over the last couple of years as a result of this move.
Yes, as many of you know, I left working in the language center to homeschool the boys and to be in Ayutthaya. And those were tough years for all of us, I think. But we realized the boys had come to an age where they needed to be in a school with peers. And so we moved down to Bangkok. And my feeling was, there are so many churches in Bangkok already. Why are we here when Ayutthaya really needs us? And yet God has given opportunities for ministry. And it's been really exciting. The boys are at an excellent school. It's a Christian school. The original purpose of the school was to help missionary children. But when the Thai government gave permission for Thai people to send their children to international schools, ICS, the International Community School, took the challenge. And now about half of the population at the school are Thai. Well, we have a very diverse student group. So we've got Thai people, many of whom are Buddhist, some of whom are Christian. We have people from India. We have both business people and missionaries from Korea. We have people from all different parts of Asia, a variety of Europe, but mostly American. And that means the parents also have all these backgrounds. And so the parent-teacher organization was asked to sponsor other activities which would give us opportunity to reach out to the parents. And so we've got parenting classes and marriage classes and things like that going on at the school. It has been such a privilege to be involved with the moms in the parenting class. Many are Christians. If you look at this picture was taken at the farewell this spring, and I got flooded out and couldn't attend. But in this picture, there's a woman from Singapore. Nearly everybody else is Thai. There are Thai Buddhist people. There are Thai Christian people. There's a lady who became a Christian at the end of the last school year. There's a lady who became a Christian the day before this photo was taken. And her mother, who is in the photo, was with her when she accepted the Lord. And it has just been such a privilege to support Thai women sharing the gospel with their friends. So I'll just leave it at that, but there's some exciting stories happening there. All right. I've also been really privileged to work with these two ladies to help newcomers to Thailand learn the Thai language. So Yu is in the middle and Pit Thoi is on the right. Both of them are involved in a different church from the one I'm involved in, but the church has set up a foundation and wants to have a bit of a language school, and they are the first two language teachers. So the agreement is I train them in teaching Thai, and they help me assess the language of the learners I'm working with. And it's been really exciting. They're both strong Christians, and it's been really fun. And our latest project has been working on a translation of a book about prayer from English to Thai. Well, that really gives you a chance to share deeply, and it's been a privilege to be in their lives. Well, the reason we're translating the book is because of something I haven't written about in our newsletters yet, but it's something we really want people to pray about. Over the last 4 years, many thousands of people have fled Pakistan. In the midst of that group are 4,000 Christians who have fled persecution. Many are business people and community members that have enough money to buy tickets for their family to fly to Bangkok on tourist visas. Then they go to the United Nations High Commission for Refugees and apply for refugee status. The problem is their tourist visa is good for 90 days, and it can take between 4 to 8 years to finish the process. So they are living illegally in Bangkok, which is a real difficult thing. And the Thai government has felt that because they're a stable economic place, refugees from all over the place are always in Thailand, and somebody's always trying to help the refugees who have come to Thailand, and they're kind of tired of the burden. And they are doing what they can, but it's difficult. And so what we've done, if you'd like more information on this, four words, Christianity Today, Pakistanis, Bangkok. Because Christianity Today very recently did an article, and it's up on the internet. So you can just Google Christianity Today, Pakistanis, Bangkok. And their sources are mostly anonymous, and they're really accurate to what we know. So what we've been saying is there are quite a number of churches in Bangkok. Most of them are small and struggling, and most of them are really working on how do we prove that when we become Christian, we are good citizens. And here come brothers and sisters in Christ who are illegal aliens. Makes it awkward, but we're asking the churches of Bangkok that one church would be willing to look after one family. And if that Pakistani family would come regularly to their worship, that they would support that family. So that's a challenge for the Thai Christians. And probably about half the missionaries have a bit of a hobby to do what we can to help the Pakistani people because they don't speak Thai. And a lot of the Thai churches, there aren't many English speakers. So you've got a lot of culture and language problems going on. Anyway, so we do ask your prayer for this. And the church the boys and I go to when we're in Bangkok, which is most Sundays, was started by the school, and then Thai Christians joined it. So it was an international church with a Thai congregation. And they're now doing a big switch to make it a Thai church with an international congregation because the Thai side can grow more than the international side can. And we're sponsoring one family, Sohil and Nyla. And Sohil has said to me, I'm not a pastor. I'm a businessman. But he is using his businessman skills to network and then with some other folk try to provide food and try to provide for the needs of many of the Pakistani families. And one of the big things we're concerned about is education. So we'd ask your prayer for the Pakistani people in Bangkok and for Thai Christians to know how to come alongside and help them. So that's one of the big things we're involved in. All right. I'll just mention I've also had the privilege of teaching one English class a week at Bangkok Bible Seminary to the undergrads. And they've been the keenest English learners I've ever taught in Thailand. They really seriously want to be able to speak English to short-term teams that come and to people that sponsor their churches. So that's been a real privilege. The school is feeling that the students have a heavy workload and they're reassessing how much English the students will be learning. So that's still up, that's up in the air for next year, but it's been a real privilege. And I'll hand it over to Tim there.
Thanks, Brenda. As I've mentioned, I do a lot, most of my work up in Tara, up in Ayutthaya province, and we work alongside a church there. And it's been exciting to see what's happened with this church here. It's had its ups and downs over the last even 2 years. I'll probably mention a little bit more about the church during the sermon here, but one of the things that's been exciting is their vision for starting other churches. For example, one Sunday, it was just after we'd gotten back to Thailand this time, this couple here came to Thara Church, and they said, we come from a place called Don Put, about 15 kilometers away, a district with no Christians. Well, of course, our goal is to start churches in places with no Christians. And they said, would you be willing to start a church, help us start a church in our town? And gave it to the Thara Church leadership. And to my delight, they were excited. They said, yes, yes, let's do this. So we came alongside of them. Well, we've had our ups and downs in that town as well. Because after about 5 months, this couple had to move down to Bangkok. And they were the main couple in this church planting effort. And that left us with a very difficult task of trying to carry on the work there. Actually, just about impossible to carry on there because the main person there was a woman. And it's very awkward for me as a man to just go and do discipleship there. As a matter of fact, you can't. It's just, it looks bad, and you don't want people to be, you need women discipling women, men discipling men, basically. And so things kind of ground to a bit of a halt, and then when they came, this couple was able to come back to Donput, she became ill with all kinds of blood pressure problems. She had a blood vessel in her head, which was threatening to burst. And so they had to stay down in Bangkok where they could go to doctors. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, when is this going to move forward? When is this going to move forward? And she was scheduled for surgery on May 23rd. She went in May 22nd to talk with the doctor, and the doctor said, good news. The medicines are doing what they're supposed to, and you don't need the surgery tomorrow. And so we are really excited about returning at the end of this month and working with this couple, starting it up again to see what God's going to do in this town of Donput. And this is the cell group as it was starting to grow at that time, before this couple had to go to Bangkok. Just tell one more very brief story. Because I have to travel from Bangkok up to Ayutthaya, and I stay overnight at the church, usually about one or two nights a week I'll stay overnight at the church. One morning I got up, was walking to where I have breakfast, and I walked out of the church, and there's a man sitting on the curb, 80 years old or so, and Spirit says, go talk to him. So I do. I sit down next to him, and he starts telling me about his life a little bit, about his interest, that his brother is a Christian, and he wants to know more. Well, I go to my car, pull out a little booklet, mostly pictures, but it goes through the gospel very clearly, from creation to our attempts to bridge the gap to God's gift, to Christ's life, to the hope we have of going to God, to being reconciled to God through Christ, and so on. And I gave him this little booklet. We talked. Wasn't quite ready to pray to receive Christ at that point. And at that point, I wasn't able to see him again for a couple of months, actually. Every time I'd try to go to him, there was nobody home, or I'd try to bring some Tawhid church members, nobody was available. Until finally, I went past the home, and it turned out he had passed away. However, his wife said, he read that book over and over and over again. I believe that he came to faith. And as I was talking with his wife, you know, she's in her 80s also, and she's invited me to a ceremony that the Thai do. 100 days after a Thai person, a Buddhist, passes away, they have a merit-making ceremony, sort of trying to make the good deeds that will enable the person to a better reincarnation. And she said, would you please come to the 100-day merit-making ceremony? And I said, well, as a Christian, I can't come to the ceremony. But before the ceremony, I would be glad to come and offer a prayer for Uncle Lamyai and for the family, for the family there, before the ceremony, can't take part. And she was just overcome. Tears came to her eyes. And she took my hand, and this is very unusual in Thailand. She took my hand and pressed it to her forehead. And in Thailand, the forehead to the head is sacred. You do not touch another person's head. And she took my hand and pressed it to her forehead, and basically the Thai translation said, "Amen, amen, yes, yes, please." And so, okay, I'm into this now. And this is not something Thai people, Thai Christians tend to do, to go to these 100-day ceremonies. So I was like, in the end, I was able to take, Brenda and I had, four Christians from the church came with us. And we went, we offered the prayer before the service saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the life of Uncle Lam Yai. Thank you that you have saved him by the great merit of Jesus, which he offers freely to us by his grace, and he offers to each one of us." And after the prayer, we broke into small groups, and this is the family here, and along with a couple of the church members, and we broke into small groups and continued for about an hour talking with various members of the church, with the family of Uncle Lam Yai, who were all really interested. And I've been able to continue talking with his wife and Miss Gania, and she now says she worships God every evening, but she also worships the spirits. And I keep trying to work, because she's 80 years, it's very hard to break that. So we continue to witness to her and share to her how Jesus has overcome the spirits. She doesn't have to make merit anymore. She doesn't have to appease the spirits anymore. And so please pray for this family. I believe that God is ready to make a breakthrough in this entire family. The daughter, actually it's the granddaughter of Uncle Lam Yai, who is over on the right here. The wife is here sitting. And the daughter there, she's been listening in on all of our conversations. It's very warm, and I believe that she's coming close to following Christ also. So please pray for this family. So a lot more I'd like to say about our work in Thailand, but if we did that, we wouldn't have time for going into the Word, which is very important for us here today. So just mention that I've also been working on a tract based on this book, The Prodigal God by Timothy Keller. Excellent book. One of the things I like about this book is it tells the story of the prodigal son, but it tells it focusing on the older son. Because remember when Jesus told the story of the prodigal son, the point was not the prodigal son. The audience was the older son. And the point was, you as the oldest, the Pharisees, who were like the older son, you are just as far from God as the prodigal son, as the one who went off and lived this prodigal life, this wasting life. And he says, what is God's invitation? To enter into the Father's embrace. You can't depend on your own good works. Come, no matter how good you've been, if you just... God wants you to enter into the Father's embrace. And he wants us to live good lives, yes. But that's not the point. The point is coming and being reconciled to the Father. And through that, as a result of that, our lives are transformed. Anyway, be praying as the... I've sent a draft off to the publisher, and we'll see what happens with that. Many more stories that I can tell, but let's go on to looking at the Word for today. Okay. As you can tell from our work, as we've shared about our work, there have been a lot of ups and downs in Thailand. Sort of like a good news, bad news story, right? Everybody knows the good news, bad news story. It's like, I've got some good news and some bad news. What do you want first, the good news or the bad news? I actually went on the internet and did some research. We call it research anyway. Looking for the perfect good news, bad news story to start the sermon. And the good news is that I didn't find one. So you're spared. All right. So, anyway, let me give a mundane example of good news, bad news in Thailand. Is that for the last 2 years, there's been awful drought in Thailand. Really bad. The farmers have not been able to plant. And because the farmers don't have their harvest, they have no money. And agriculture is a huge part of the economy in Thailand. All of the businesses are struggling. The economy is really struggling as a result. Well, that's the bad news. The good news is that as of about a month ago, the drought is over. And you won't be hearing about drought in Thailand much anymore. The better news for those of you who are fishermen is that downtown Bangkok is really a hot spot right now for fishing. So, anyway, good news, bad news. Mixed bag, though. You can relate, right? Everybody has good news, bad news in your own lives, right? You can think about relationships, your job, parents, children, work, school. All these things, we have good news and bad news. Well, good news, bad news is not something new, of course. About 2,500 years ago, there was a good news, bad news story called Return from Exile for the people of Israel. And I'm going to, oops, where did that go? Right there. Everybody has this insert. We're gonna be looking at Psalm 126, which is about this return from exile. I'm going to ask that you close your eyes, though. Rather than looking at this one here, can look at this. I'd encourage you to go back and look at this, the notes on the back, and compare it to English Standard Version, NIV, whichever one's your preference later on. But I want you to close your eyes and imagine what it would have been like returning from exile 2,500 years ago. Imagine that you've been in captivity. Your people have been in captivity for 70 years in a foreign land. The land that you love has been destroyed. The people speak a different language. The language is strange. The customs are strange. The landscape is strange. Everything is odd, and the land that you love has been destroyed. And then, in the midst of your grief, you hear the news that you can go home, go back. And this is Psalm 126. Please keep your eyes closed as you try to let this hit you fresh. When the Lord returned Jerusalem from her captivity and restored her fortunes, we were dazed like those who dream. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues were filled with exuberant songs of joy. And it was said among the peoples, the Lord has done awesome things for them. The Lord has done awesome things for us. And of this, we are glad. Return us from our captivity, O Lord, and restore our fortunes like raging streams in the southern desert. Those who sow in tears shall reap with exuberant songs of joy. The one who goes forth wailing, yet carrying seed, shall surely return with exuberant songs of joy, bearing the sheaves of harvest. Okay, you can open your eyes now. You may have noticed the shift halfway through there. But let's look at the first part here. Imagine what it would have been like to return after 70 years in captivity. Unbelievable. Those of you who are fans of The Princess Bride, inconceivable. All right, good. We've got some fans. Okay, good. Have you ever received such amazing news that it was so hard to believe even? Come on. All right. Such amazing news. As almost, you want to dance, you want to sing, you want to shout. Matter of fact, those of you who are, is anybody here really familiar with Hebrew customs and when they really celebrate? Yeah, the distinction between a song and a shout is really thin. Yeah, it's really close. They're just singing and shouting together and dancing. Have you ever experienced that? For example, the cancer, the deadly cancer, is just gone. The lost son or daughter returned home. Or maybe you were that lost son or daughter, returned home. A huge debt, or maybe a sin, totally forgiven. Maybe this is what it was like for you when you first understood God's grace and his forgiveness to you. Just that exuberance, that bursting joy that you experienced, totally free. We need to mark and celebrate those times in our lives. And that's part of what Psalm 126 is doing here. In Thailand, we've seen some amazing things. For example, the couple. The couple returning, coming to our church and saying, "Would you help us start a church in our town?" Yes! Excitement, joy. Uncle Lum Yai sitting out on the step, the curb of the church, just outside the church, saying, "Tell me about Jesus." Discovering that a family, just on their own initiative, starts a cell group in their own neighborhood. 4,000 Christians in Thailand gathering together from every evangelical denomination to praise and worship, to pray together for the country, and to plan together how they're going to reach Thailand, as well as talking about discipleship. Or, last year in Thailand, 80,000 people receiving baptism. 80,000 people. That's a revival. When you're talking about a Christian population of about 400,000 people, that's 20% growth. Now, not all 80,000 of those have stayed, but that is a movement of God. And we have to sit back and say, "God, that's amazing. Go for it. Go. Do it again." It is estimated that in Thailand, especially in the north, 4 churches are planted every week. 4 churches a week. God is at work there. God has done awesome things for Thailand. Now, if Psalm 126 ended at the end of verse 3, we might think everything's wonderful. Great. But it's more complicated than that, as you know in your own lives. "Return us from our captivity, O Lord. Restore our fortunes." Another translation. The distinction there, return, restore, is basically turn it around. Turn it around is the first word. And the fortunes, the distinction between fortunes and captivity, is basically a vowel difference in Hebrew. So it's very difficult to know exactly what the original was. Yet the important thing is it's both. It's the context of the captivity and God turning around what's happening in their lives. But why are they saying, "Return us from captivity"? Aren't they already back? What's going on? Now, the people of Israel did not consider, even to the day of Jesus, that the return from captivity was complete. There was still this call of, it's not quite the way it should be. Something has changed. Yes, it's begun. And yet, we feel like we're still walking in exile. Take the prophet Haggai, for example. The whole book of Haggai, the prophet Haggai, is about the temple, right? And he says, basically, what, you call this a temple? He said, you're all building your own houses here. You say that the temple's built, but anybody who could remember the old temple, this isn't a temple. What are you doing calling this a temple? So it's returned around, and yet it's not complete. To the day of Jesus, who was the king? King Herod, right? Was Herod of the line of David? No, he wasn't. There's some suggestion that he may have been partly Edomite as well. So he's, they're saying, no, we don't have a king. We haven't been returned from exile yet. And when they did return, what were they faced with? Ruin and destruction. Imagine the situation in Syria. Suppose, let's look at the situation in Syria. Suppose that all of a sudden, the war in Syria was totally over. All sides had been reconciled and worked it out so that people could safely return home. Imagine what that would be like. Imagine, first of all, the joy of the Syrian people being able to go home. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Yes, I can go home safely. Some wouldn't return home. That's okay. In Israel, not all of the Israelites returned from exile. But when they got back to Syria, suppose they were to go back to Syria today, what would they see? Has anybody seen the views on the internet, say that drone video, the video from the drone looking over the city of Damascus and the destruction that is there? There would be the joy, but then there'd be this, oh my goodness. What's ahead of them, and how could they possibly restore it completely? Well, that's similar to the people of Israel. And then there's this phrase here. It says, restore our fortunes like raging streams in the Negev. Negev is the southern desert. Has anybody here ever been to Israel to see the southern desert? No? That's what it looks like. It's this wasteland. Has anybody been to Death Valley? Okay, Death Valley. What does that look like? About like this. Yeah, it's about the same, right? Most of the time. Why do they call it Death Valley? Because it's dead. There's no light. Nothing can live there, right? It's dormant. It's not dead. It's dormant. How many of you know that at the beginning of this year there were rains in Death Valley? Torrential rains, like torrential rains in the southern desert. What happened after a couple of weeks? Life. This is Death Valley. This is Death Valley. During what they call the super bloom. This is what the psalmist is calling for. A super bloom. In the Negev. So in Thailand, we've seen, well, we've seen this in Thailand. For example, a man coming closer to faith, and yet after his wife dies, total regression, says, his wife died of cancer, and he was drawing closer and closer to Christ, and yet he's gone back into the animist beliefs. continue to work with him, try to work. And actually now he's involved in a legal battle with his wife's children over the inheritance. They want to kick him out of his house and take that too, so that he's left on the street. And because they came in and took some things without his permission, he now has accused them, and the court is processing a case of robbery, of stealing things from the house. Because the things that they took were Buddha images, they could spend 5 years in prison. And he's pushing forward with this case. And I'm saying, no, it's going to come back on you. And I keep trying to talk with him, saying, no. And yet, he doesn't. It's desert. This couple, we had such hopes for Don Poot starting a church, and it was moving forward so quickly, and then they moved to Bangkok. And everything just dropped. Back to Death Valley. That's what it felt like anyway. Tawrya Church, bursting at the seams at one point over the last 2 years, and to the point where they were ready to start and they were making plans to build a new building to accommodate everybody. They couldn't fit everybody in the church. And then, for some reason, started dropping off. And they're ahead of where they were before, but not quite. We've lost that edge, and we're looking for bringing that edge back to Tawrya Church again. Incidentally, I'm not the pastor at Tawrya Church. I come and work alongside the leadership there. And they have to make all of the decisions. And we look around Thailand as a whole. Yeah, there were 80,000 baptisms last year. But there are 65 million people who don't know Christ. 65 million. And so we call out. Oh, and of the churches, one of the problems that we face in the churches is prosperity gospel, where people lose focus on the giver and look at the gifts and worship the gifts. And so we continue to struggle with this and see if we can help the church overcome these obstacles. Incidentally, this book here, the cover here, I haven't read this book, but it's a history of the American prosperity gospel. And so my sense is it probably it understands the problems of that. So might be an interesting book to read. So anyway, we call out, oh Lord, bring about this super boom. Bring about this turning around in Thailand. And actually, most things are mixed. It's not just down and or up. It's up and down, and sometimes both at the same time. Ajahn Yudasak, Thai pastor, he planted two churches in Bangkok. He's head of Youth for Christ in Thailand, and I'd love to tell you a lot more about him. Don't have time this morning. And he passed away. Suddenly. Head of Youth for Christ for Thailand, he was the Secretary of General of the Thailand Evangelism and Church Growth Committee that had put on that Congress 8, which had brought together 4,000 Christians from around the country. And the rest of the members of the committee looked at each other and said, how many people would it take to replace Ajahn Yudasak and all that he was doing? Would 10 people be able to replace him? They looked at each other and said, no. And yet, at his funeral, when there was a call to the Christians saying, who is going to step forward and help fulfill this vision of church unity and of among the evangelicals and of evangelism and discipleship, who's going to do this? Hundreds of people stood up. Because this man was committed to mentoring. It's a challenge to me, mentoring, raising up the next generation. Are you committed to raising up the next generation of leadership. Those who sow in tears shall reap with exuberant songs of joy. The one who goes forth wailing, yet carrying seed. The word yet I've added in, I admit to that, and I'll tell you why in a second. The one who goes forth wailing, yet carrying seed, shall surely return with exuberant songs of joy, bearing the sheaves of harvest. How many of you feel, we don't have to raise hands, feel hopeless about a situation in your lives? Maybe it's about discipleship, maybe it's about the country, maybe it's about your own life. How many of you feel like, oh, Lord, how long? And you feel like, oh, why bother going out and evangelizing, telling the good news? Why bother going and talking with so-and-so about this? And yet, despite feeling that hopelessness, you go forth bearing the seed of the good news, bearing the seed of the gospel, bearing the seed of the good news that God wants to bring his salvation into each life that we come into contact with. Primarily reconciliation with him, but also his healing among peoples. And within our own lives, you go forth and you sow that seed, even though it seems hopeless. You go forth wailing, saying, this doesn't look like it's going to work, and yet you do it. You are faithful to what God calls you to do. Here's the promise. The person who goes forth wailing and yet carries the seed shall surely return with exuberant songs of joy, bearing the sheaves of harvest. The end of this psalm is not despair, it is hope. God's victory gets the final word. Whatever your hopeless situation is, God gets the final word there. No matter what's happening in the church, in your community, in your country, may seem hopeless, but do you continue sowing? What are you sowing? That's an important question also. Do we know how to succinctly explain the good news of Jesus Christ? I think at this church you're quite well equipped. Go over that in your mind. If someone were to say, what is this good news? Could you tell them? And like Ajahn Yudhisak, are you investing in the next generation? Especially the older men here. I want to challenge the older men here. Are you investing in that next generation to carry on the growth of God's kingdom here among us? Because that was the good news. Remember Mark 1:15, where Jesus announces the good news. He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has drawn near. As in, the kingdom of God is breaking into our time here. Turn around, repent, and believe this good news. Put your weight on this good news. Psalm 126 is good news and bad news, but the good news wins out in the end. By looking back at God, displays of God's faithfulness in the past, his faithfulness, his love, his power, we can have hope in the midst of the setbacks we face, whether it's in Thailand or here in Dryden. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ that you have a plan for us. And you have a plan for those who are around us. Reconciliation primarily with you. But through that, you desire to see reconciliation among people.
You desire to see a reconciliation with your creation, a reconciliation even within our own psyche, within our own selves, because in the fall, all four of those were broken. Our relationship with you, with one another, with all that you've made, and even within ourselves. And you desire to see that restoration, that reconciliation, that healing, primarily with you. And only the rest can only happen as we are reconciled to you. And yet you do desire to see all of that. We pray, Father, for Thailand. For the 65 million people who do not know that Jesus Christ desires to bring healing to their lives, primarily that healing of relationship with you, so that they can know that forgiveness of sin as they turn from their sins, as they turn from their rebellion against you, turn around and walk with you. Lord Jesus, bring about that healing here in Dryden. Bring, and in the lives of the people here, of your people, do it again. Bring more and more of your kingdom into our lives day by day, that we might look more and more like Jesus. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.